All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read together verses 1 through 7. We started off this morning with a good exhortation from Judy during Burden Bearers, and then about others, and Chief, and Judge, and Audrey. It's right on target. It's right on target. It's what God is saying. God is speaking to us today. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, the ones being addressed here are Jacob and Israel. So that's an important consideration. I'll tell you why. These promises here are to God's servant, as we saw in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. Now the servant of God, to understand this, what this is taught, you could tell from the context of what we read, giving up other people for you, that we're not talking about everybody in the world. The whole tenor of the 43rd chapter that we read, those verses, is speaking to an elect. Now, the idea of predestination and election was overdone a century ago and was just too much. And the idea was, if you weren't predestined to be saved, well, too bad for you. It was very, very heavily stressed, so much so that there's been a reaction against that. We call it the dialogue between the Arminians and the Calvinists. But that's a useless thing because both the Arminian point of view, which is whoever will may come, and the Calvinistic view, which is that it's by predestination, both of them are scriptural. So obviously there's no conflict unless you want to take one position and rule out the other scriptures, which is not the greatest, if you want truth. Truth hobbles around then on one leg. So what is the answer to that? The answer to that is when the Bible speaks about predestination and election, which it does consistently, it is talking about God's elect or God's servant or the royal priesthood or the body of Christ or the church. Word church means call out. Now, in the Old Testament, the church was Israel. But you remember the verse that says, not all Israel is Israel. And that's key to what we're going to be saying here. So of the great mass of the Israeli people, there was among them an elect. And we see this brought out when Jesus came, in that not all of Israel received him, but those who were the true Israel received him. And the rest, the Bible says in Romans 10, were blinded. It was not given to them to understand. Then God at that time reached out to Gentiles, not the whole world, but to people that God had predestined not to be saved. God is willing that everyone be saved. We're talking about God's servant, God's elect, and that's very, very important that we understand this. And I'll explain that in a minute. Now, so we see there's one seed of Abraham. There's one elect of God. Abraham was the beginning of the church. He was called out from the world. He was called out from Ur, not because the people of Ur were wicked, like Sodom. There's no record that that was the case. But he called them, Abraham, out according to his own purposes. Now, that's something very difficult for us to understand living in a democracy, because we feel that everyone has a fair shot and it's whoever runs the best. But that's not Bible. First of all, the kingdom is not a democracy, it's a kingdom. And the king chooses and does what he will. And we just know that he is righteous, he is our God, and his choices are correct and righteous, and we don't gainsay them, even though he chooses to have within mankind an elect, people whom he has chosen for a specific purpose. In fact, he has chosen his elect to bless the rest of mankind. That's something that the church needs to understand. The Christian church is of the opinion they're the only ones that are saved, and the rest of the world is all going to the lake of fire. That's not true. The reason that God called out a church is to be a light, is to be a light for the rest of the world. Very important to understand that. If you don't, you won't understand the Old Testament prophets or the New. You will not understand that unless you understand that the church is a group of people who are called out by the Lord that he would deal with them in a very specific manner. And so, if you're here this morning, and I'm sure that if you're here, that you're God's called, you're part of God's elect, God's family, then I want you to know that you did not choose Christ. He chose you. John 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. And again, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So you're not here because you lucked out or because you were better than other people. You're here because God chose you from the foundation of the world to be his witness, to be his light, to be a member of his church, of his family, of his royal priesthood. And as such, you are absolutely one with those under the Old Testament, Jews by race, whom God called. There's only one body, and it includes everyone that God has called. And that Isaiah calls Jacob or Israel or the servant of the Lord. If you know your Bible and you know Hebrews chapters 8 and 10, when you read there about the new covenant, which is the Christian covenant, there's only one, you will read that it's made with Israel. Behold, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days. And that is addressed to the house of Israel. So you are the house of Israel. You are God's elect, God's saints, holy ones. And you are called out from the world for a purpose. And God will not judge the world as he judges you. His judgment on you is far stricter, because he is creating you for a purpose now, to show forth his glory in the earth. So you are the light of the world. That does not mean the rest of the world's going into the lake of fire. It means that you show forth God's moral law. That's what God is interested in, is his moral law. And his moral law consists primarily of relationships. All of the Ten Commandments are about relationships. The things that is wrong with the world today, why people are getting ready to kill each other, once again, is relationships. We cannot get our act together as human beings. We don't see. We cannot see. We're in darkness. And so we get all prepared to slaughter one another. It's a sad thing. Can't be helped. I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17, in the middle of World War II, and I'd do it again, only I'm too old. So we're not talking about patriotism here. We're talking about the fact that the world is in a mess, and pretty soon there will be good people on both sides slaughtering each other. And this will last, I expect, till the Prince of Peace comes. But that is because of a problem in relationships. And so God is working with you and me, who are his elect, whom he has called to Christ. He has opened our eyes. We have seen the Lamb of God on the cross. We have accepted the blood as an atonement for our sins. And that's a gift of God. That isn't because we're better or smarter than other people. It has to do with God's sovereign purposes in Christ. All right, you'll have to understand that to understand Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, because it is not speaking to the people of the world. It is speaking to God's people, God's elect. Elect means called. The word means called. And God called people from the foundation of the world not to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. He is willing that everyone accept Christ. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, is people getting saved. I'm talking about Isaiah 43 on God's servant. These promises are to God's servant, which is what you are. Now, you can call it the church, you can call it the royal priesthood, you can call it the New Jerusalem, you can call it what you want to. It's only one group of people. It's God's elect. But this morning, we're going to stress another figure that's used for these same people, another relationship to God, which is the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is one entity, and its head is Christ. One of the big problems that has been true ever since Abraham is that man tries to put his own head on the body and make a church with a small c. And he runs it the way he wants to. We call that religion. Religion. And so we see today that there is, and this is the nucleus of what I'm going to talk to you about. This is what is so important. The Christian church, God, there's going to be trouble coming. Unless I'm completely cut off from hearing the Lord, we are facing extreme danger, perilous times, an age of moral and physical horrors is coming down the pike. And you're all spiritual people, and you can ask the Lord if that's true. See what he says to you. All right. Now, as a result, we're going to face demands on our faith and demands on our holy behavior and our righteous behavior that have not been true before. And the result, and one of the spin-offs of that will be, there will be more clear to us who is a member of the Christian religion and who is a member of the body of Christ. Big difference. The Christian religion is like all other religions. It's as good as any religion. And the same thing is true of Judaism. There's the religion of Judaism, and then there is God's true Israel. And the same is true with us. There are We belong to a religion. This particular church belongs to a denomination. We're not an independent church. We are a part of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. We are not fighting religion. We're not fighting denominations. We are part of a denomination, and we recognize that you can't go ahead of God. You have to track with God. And God brought us here and put us in this place. So we're not resisting religion, and we're not resisting man's attempt to formulate something and make sense out of it, because it is necessary until God shows us something differently. Do you see the wisdom of that? We are answerable to the federal government, to the state government, to the county government, and to the city of Poway. We have to make sense to these people. If we assemble and use public donations that are tax exempt, we have to. We're not talking foolishness this morning, but I have a very practical point in which I wish to impress on you. Yes, we are part of a religion. We are part of a denomination. Now, within that great mass of people, maybe 60 million people in the United States that are Christians, members of the Christian religion. Within that mass of people, there's a true church. There's a true church. It's a church within the churches. And that church is the body of Christ. Well, I don't think you'd find any minister of the gospel who would object to that. We know there's a church universal. We know there's a true church. And we know that there's a lot of people in the Christian religion that are not really know the Lord. So what I'm saying to you is not wild. It's not something way out there. I mean, it's generally understood among ministers that denominations are not the best thing in town. That there's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. And if you're a true Christian, you belong to that one church. And there's not such a thing as a Baptist Christian or a Pentecostal Christian, except in the practical formulations that we've made, you see. But I think any true Christian minister will tell you, really, when we are gathered together with Jesus, we aren't going to be with a Baptist group, and then a Pentecostal group, and then in some other group. So when you go through the pearly gates, as they say, you have to find your own group. Well, I think we understand that. But we deal with inconsistencies all the time. We know that, and yet we subscribe to denominationalism, and we live happily with these inconsistencies in our mind. So there's no problem there. But where the practical aspect of this is as follows. You have to determine in yourself whether you are merely a member of a Christian religion or whether you are really a member of the body of Christ. You have got to decide that. And attending this church, that doesn't cut it. To be a member of the body of Christ, doctrine isn't that important. We're not talking about doctrine. You can, belong to Jesus only or whatever you want, or be baptized by water into the Baptist church, or whatever your choice is. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about you and Jesus. You and Jesus. There's only one head on the body of Christ, one lawful head, and that is Jesus. And so our challenge today, we've been saved, most of us, and probably all of us in this room, and maybe most of us have had a Pentecostal experience, maybe all of us have, but that doesn't settle this final issue. You can be saved and filled with the Spirit, but there's another issue here, and that issue is knowing God's will and living in God's will. You can be a church member, you can be a minister, and still be doing it largely according to your own direction and your own talents and your own ambitions. And it's hard, I expect, it's harder for people with a call to the ministry to settle down and just do God's will, because they're all hot to go out and show their stuff. And so they have to settle back. And everybody in the church, regardless of their occupation, or their age, or whether they're retired, or who they are, you have to settle back each day and say, Lord, am I hearing from you? So the issue today is getting the head of Christ on the body of Christ. Jesus said, and it's recounted in Hebrews, I come to do thy will, O God. And Jesus always does God's will. What I'm telling you is we've got to relate to Jesus as he's related to the Father. Just as he's completely submitted to the Father, we have to be completely submitted to him. And this works out very practically. I have a saying that if you will, when you put your shoes on in the morning, if you will ask the Lord to help you do that, the rest of the day will begin to take care of itself. Because you begin to get in the habit of asking God about everything that you do. And I mean everything. Okay, how does that work out in the Marine Corps? I was saved in the Marine Corps. There's no problem with the Marine Corps. I was called to preach in the Marine Corps in Sasebo, Japan. You can do God's will wherever you are. And whatever you are, you can do God's will. You ask the Lord every day, what am I supposed to do? Well, in the Marine Corps, it's pretty much regimented. I mean, you kind of go by the clock, you know. There comes a time, you know, you have a choice. Should I stand the chow line or should I go over to the slop chute and get a sandwich? Do they call it the slop chute anymore? No? What do they call it now? Burger Hut? Boy, the times they are changing. Well, it used to be called the slop chute, and all the gunnies were over there. The gunnies are built something like that. Anyway, they used to be. And you can do God's will there. I found God's will there. And we used to meet every night in a Quonset hut at Pearl and then in Sasebo, in a Japanese barracks. Every night, and it was there that God called me to preach, in a Japanese barracks. You can do God's will wherever you are. But you have to be sensitive to it, and it's so difficult because our culture is so vital. It's so colorful. There are so many opportunities that to say, well, I'm just going to live and hear from Christ, is kind of like, you know, what Jesus said, you're not of the world. It's kind of like coming out of the world. And you're still in the world, you're still doing a good job. For what you call on to do, wherever God has placed you, you're still doing a good job. But you're hearing from Christ. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. And it's going to be so important in the day of trouble that's coming that you're not just a church member, that you're in touch with Jesus because he will show you what is safe and what is not safe. And there are promises in the 91st Psalm. You need to review those. We reviewed those Tuesday night. You need to go over those and see if but they're all built on the idea that you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And that means in God's will. See, you're listening each day, each night, all the time. You get up in the morning, the first thing in the morning, Jesus, Lord, praise the Lord, Jesus. You can even do that on a Navy ship when you know, and there's five bunks and you're in the middle one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You don't have to say it out loud. I didn't say it loud enough so you can hear yourself. And get a hold of the day. Awaken the dawn. And get a hold of that thing before the day gets away from you. Then when you go and ask the Lord, and everybody's grouping about, do they still have chipped beef on toast? Yeah, there's a name for that which I will not repeat among But what you could do while the rest of the guys are there again, you know, chip beef on toast, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a lot of people that don't have some nice chip beef on toast. and ask the Lord to bless it to your body and to help you enjoy it if you get something else. There's all kinds of ways that you can be in touch with the head and bring his presence with you. See, bring his presence with you. Because there's a lot of guys around you that don't know the Lord. And you know, the last thing in the world you want to do, unless God really leads you, is to collar them and say, have you taken the four steps of salvation? Sometimes just live it. Just live it. What are you reading, dude? I'm reading my New Testament. You are? Yeah. Well, you got anything in there? Yeah, I got something's interesting in here. Well, nothing else doing tonight. Let's hear about it. You know, that kind of thing. Let God do it. Boy, I tell you, when you live it, everybody in the barracks knows it. Everybody in the Quonset hut, no, you don't have to say it. You don't have to do anything weird. You don't even have to get down next to your bunk and pray. You can pray on your face before the Lord. Which is another way of talking about going to sleep. You can do it and you don't have to make yourself weird. But people know, they sense, this guy, he's not all griping, he's not all the time using, drill sergeant words. He's a right-on dude. He's not showing off. He's not pushing out. Because there's a lot of guys that God's going to be speaking to if they go into danger. See, God has a way of preparing people for danger. He comes to them in advance and kind of stirs them up. And if you're living it and you got it and everybody knows that you got the stuff, you'll have a lot of chance to shine. And just let God do it. Because the shining fundamentally is good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's what God has called us to do. That's why we were chosen of God. Is that God might make us His witness. Now, we use the term witness when we actually mean preaching. We say, I'm going to go out and witness. What you're doing is going out and preaching. There's nothing wrong with that. A witness is what you are. You can be a preacher from the time you're first saved and anointed and go out and preach. And this happens with people. But God, it takes time to make a witness. Because God's got to have time to work with you. I remember one time I was standing on the chow line. There was a huge Marine behind me. Do they still have any huge Marines? Some of these guys are 6'4". And a huge guy. And I've been saved all of 3 or 4 weeks. And I've been told, he's testified to everybody you meet. We're standing in the chow line. So I turned around and said, I want to tell you what God has done for me. And so this guy looks down at me and says, what has He done for you? I couldn't think of anything. I couldn't think of one blessed thing. So I turned around and shut my mouth. I figured better tell the truth, which was I didn't know what I was talking about. So. That actually happened. I didn't make that up. That actually happened. It takes time to make a witness. Sometimes young people they're ready to go and they feel called to the mission field. I can't go to Bible school. It takes 4 years. You better check it out with the Lord. See, because He's not in that much hurry. I remember there was one young family that was called to the mission field and they were ready to go right then. And they felt no, or the pastor advised them or something. They went to Bible school and spent their years in Bible school. And then they went overseas. And when they got off the boat or whatever it was, there was a guy there to meet them from a tribe. And he said, God told us you'd be coming today. See, in God's time. God's time. But you only know that listening to the head. Is that there has to be a sense of timing in ministry. That's one thing that comes from putting the head of man on the body of Christ, is that we lose the sense of God's timing. And it's so, I remember Jesus said, my time has not come. Then another place He said, I finished the work. He moved in God's time. He knew. And God wants you to know. And how, don't you know that if some terrorists blow up San Onofre over here, you're going to need to know what to do. You ever think about that? You say, oh, I've got to get out of here, run. Family, let's go. And you're off, and you run right into danger. Yeah. More than one person has done that. You run right into danger, trying to escape danger. What you do is you calm down and say, look, honey, if we go, we go. We'll be together in glory land. So what's the big deal? Just don't panic with the rest of the world. And God may tell you, just stay put. Or He may say, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go south. Why don't you go north? Why don't you go east? Why don't you go out in the water? And He'll be with you. I think you've all had the experience of being led by the Spirit, haven't you? Yeah, those are the sons of God. Well, God wants to make that real in these days because we're coming into danger. And you're going to need this to survive. You're going to need to know the Lord. Am I getting through? I'm not talking about doctrine or religion. I'm talking about you and Jesus. You can't get too close to Jesus. But now this is what the Lord says. And remember who He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Even though it says Jacob and Israel, He's speaking to you. You're God's chosen. You're grafted on the true olive tree. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. There's only the one olive tree, not you. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. See, he's calling a group of people within the great mass of mankind. And that group of people is called the body of Christ, the body of the Messiah, the body of the Anointed One. The anointing was on Israel of the Old Testament, it's on Israel of the New. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. That means that he has bought, he has purchased us. We lost, there's been a mortgage on us because of Adam's sin. And God says, and this is even in the Old Testament, he says, I have redeemed you, meaning I have given you back what was lost in the garden, my presence. I have redeemed you. We're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And he says, I've bought you back, called you back, because God was looking forward to Calvary then. I've purchased you. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. I went to the pawnbroker and I took out my money and I took out my ticket and I got you back. I redeemed you. Remember here, he's talking to a specific group, to the body of Christ. I have summoned you by name. Do you know God knows your name? Do you know that your name is called out in heaven by Christ and by Satan? Did you know that? Because he's pointing out to God all your problems. Anybody here have any flaws in their personality? You know what God is dealing with you about is relationships. Think about it. Think about it. Relationships. Because Christ came, the only man on earth who ever had perfect relationships. And that's the end of the law. To love God with all your heart, that's a relationship. To love your neighbor as yourself, that's a relationship. And that's the end of the matter. And so if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to speak to you about relationships. Because that's the light that we show to mankind. Mankind's killing itself off because it can't get relationships right. And that's what we're supposed to show in ourselves, is the relationships that God wants among people. That's the end of the law. And it isn't easy because we've got things in ourselves that are passionate and or lustful or murderous or that lie or cheat and do all these things to one another. We've got things in our personality that do that. And they're not in God. We're being made in His image. And He's got the power to change us. And He will change us. But it's a day-by-day process. So if God has shown you something this last week that was not really the greatest, was not really like Jesus, then don't you leave this place this morning. Don't you give you a chance after I'm through blabbing here. It give you a chance to come up and tell the Lord about it at the altar and just say, God, I did this and it's wrong. It's sinful, Lord. I need forgiveness and I need help. And God will help you. And you got one of them out of the way. Huh? I've been at it now for over 50 years, but I got a worse start than you. But I'm still working on it. God knows you by name. Oh, no, there's too many people. He doesn't know me by name. He's got all the people in the spirit realm, all the people down here. Listen, he knows the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on your head. More than that, he knows the cardinal and the ordinal numbers. He knows the sum total, and he also knows which one is first and which one is second. Well, he couldn't know that. Well, he doesn't see with 20/20 vision. He sees the nuclei of atoms when he looks, because he created them. Adam didn't just come into existence. God spoke him into existence. There's a great pattern in atoms. He knows where everyone is. He knows everything. And he surely knows your name when he calls you from the foundation of the world. And that you should be alive in this hour, the greatest hour of mankind. We're getting close to the return of the Lord. You're very fortunate. It's a dangerous time and a time of great opportunity. They go together. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, it doesn't say if you do. It says when you do. And we're coming to them, people. We're coming to the waters. Oh, my, my, my. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, when you go through the waters, it'll seem like God's a million miles away and you're on your own. You're not. That's when the Lord is really with you. Yep, it's when you're in trouble. More trouble you're in, the more the Lord is with you. That's why Paul said, well, that's the way it works. Bring it on. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Let me tell you something. They'll come up to your nose. They will come up to your nose, and you'll swear you're a goner. Listen, I've been there. You will be too. And so remember this word. It's for God's elect. It's not for the whole world. It's for God's elect. And for to be God's elect, you have to be called of God. I'm not talking about being saved now. I'm talking about being a member of God's Israel, God's servant, God's light, God's saints. It's a calling. You have not chosen me. I chose you and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You have not chosen me. Well, the church doesn't always understand. I think it's kind of a democratic thing. It's not. It's by election. The priesthood is by election. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Who do you remember had that experience? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not Abednego. Abednego. A-B-E-D. Abednego. People say Abednego. Some say Laodicea, but it's Laodicea. All right, now. You know, we've had a doctrine, and I'm not chasing down your doctrine. You believe what you please about eschatology, but that God's solution for trouble is to take us out of here, which is all right. I'm ready to go. You got your ticket. Let's go. But according to the Bible, God's way of protecting you is to be with you. And when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. God doesn't need to take you out of the fire. He didn't have to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He saved them in the fire. God can save you in the fire. God can save you wherever you are. You don't have to worry if the rapture's late. You don't have to worry about it. God can save you where you are. And as someone said this morning, there's no safety even in heaven. The only safety there is in Christ. And it's just as good now as if you were up prancing around heaven with your slippers on. It works here. You need it here. Because you're not there. So you need it here. Is that right? Okay. Well, what he's telling you is he'll keep you here. All right. At least that's the way it reads to me. How about you? All right. The flames will not set you ablaze. They did not set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ablaze. But they did burn something. What did they burn? They burned their hose. See, they were tied up in their clothes. And they burnt that, and they were free to walk around. God, when after you go through the fire, you'll be a lot freer to walk around than you were before. There's that about the fire. It burns your bonds. They didn't even smell smoky. So it says. All right. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, why does he keep accenting that in these passages, in this part of Isaiah? It's because in religion, we get too horizontal. We get to like we're doing it all ourselves, and we're holding God on our back. And that causes us to lose power, because our power is not coming from our money, or the number of people, or anything else. It's all coming from God. And God is in control. He's not broke. He's not weak. You think sometimes God was broke. Down there trying to pull pennies out of the kindergarten children. And they have an offering for this and an offering for that. I'm a strong believer in offerings. God is not broke. Okay? He's not broke. He's got all the riches that one could imagine. The reason that preachers get hard up is because they need to go to the Lord again and find out what's going on. Because when we're doing what God tells us to do, there seems to be enough money to work.
Surprise, surprise. God pays for what he orders. Kind of neat, isn't it? Don't quit giving. All right. I give Egypt for your ransom. You know, I've pondered that verse, Cush and Seba. I pondered those verses. I think, what an undemocratic thing that is. Suppose you were Egyptian. How did you take this? You know, there's a lot of Egyptian Christians. Did you know that? Some of them are charismatic. I heard one guy preach tremendously about the difference between Jehovah and Allah. An Egyptian Christian. Ooh, he's a fireball. But how must they feel when they read the Bible and it says, I give Egypt for your ransom? Put yourself in their place. They go, wow, yeah. Yes, he did. He must have. It's the Bible. So it's not fair. As we judge fairness, it's not fair that you should sacrifice one nation for another. Okay? You've got to realize, when you're talking about God's elect, you're talking about the reason the world is in existence. Did you hear me out there? Did you ever hear the word expendable? Now, I'm going to call your attention to a verse you might not have thought about. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with change into the relationship pattern of Christ. Conformed to the image of his Son. Now think about that. All things work together for good for these people. That means the reason the world is running is for the people that God is bringing into the image of his Son. So, well, I don't think that's fair. It doesn't matter. It's what God said. Does God love people? Like, wow. It says God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the church. God so loved the world. God cares about the world. He cares more about the world than we do. Because we're already getting mad at the Arabs and nuke them. Nuke them. You want to meet some good Arabs sometime, you won't be so quick to nuke them. They could be pretty decent people. Loyal and friendly, generous and hospitable. They just have some bad leadership. So. You see, we get inflamed with that stuff, don't we? They nuke them. But God doesn't feel that way. God cares about Arab people. He cares about their little children. He cares about their old people. God cares about everybody. I'm not talking about the fact that God doesn't love people. God loves people. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that mankind has a problem. When God was here in the flesh, look how they treated him. Judas walked with the living God for 3 years. Judas walked with the living God for 3 years and betrayed him. Bad as Satan falling when he was a guardian cherub. You can't comprehend. How could you live with God for 3 years and betray him? But that's it for mankind. And so God has a choice. He can either save them or he can destroy them all. Because the sin, you can't live with them. So what has he done in his infinite wisdom? Is I'll just create a world. And out from those people, out from the mass of mankind, I will draw people for my own purposes. And I'll work with them night and day. And they'll get to the place where they think I don't even love them because I test them so hard and bring them into such hard places. But if they'll stay with it, they'll end up in my image. And they'll know me. And then I will use them to be a light for the rest of mankind. You see the scheme? You see the plan? Now, it doesn't mean that God loves some people and not others. It means that God has a plan. He He has a plan. And that plan includes, first of all, drawing out people, beginning with Abraham, drawing out people, drawing out Israel from the rest of the nations, and then drawing out certain Gentiles and making himself known to them and working with them and dealing with them so that now and forever they can show people his will. You see, I want to tell you something that's a little on the deep end of the pool, but I think, and then I'll go on in the more practical vein. When you stop to think about it, after the end of this age and we pass into the resurrection world that Christ talked about when he said there'll be the Son, he said there'll be no more marriage or giving in marriage, but those who are worthy to attain the resurrection shall be as the angels. How many remember that? Remember that? Okay, stop and think about that world to come. This includes a lot of people, not just the church, but it includes everybody that God has counted worthy of life. Not just the church. The church is the New Jerusalem. This is the great mass of mankind that God has not destroyed. But stop and think. They don't have flesh and blood bodies, no glands. So marriage, as we know it, is out. They live by the power of God. All right, they're children of the resurrection, literally sons of the resurrection in the Hebrew. All right, in the Greek, I mean. All right, now, these people do not have, the demon powers have been driven off from the earth. Satan's confined in the bottomless pit. So these people are not bothered with demonic power. They're not bothered with the lust of their flesh because those things come from our bloodstream that we've inherited from Adam. So they don't have the passions of the Adamic nature. They're just like Adam and Eve. Without an inherited sin. Without Satan to lure them astray. And say how perfectly they are. No, they're not, because they still have a problem. You know what that is? They still have a will. And that's why God's creating the royal priesthood, and that's why he's dealing with you and me about obedience. Obedience has to do with your will. You remember Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was appealing to a deeper will in himself. He said, "I'm willing to do your will. I am willing to do your will against my own will." So there's levels of the will, aren't there? But the will is the most important thing about us. Now, that's why God is creating the church. Because even though Satan will be bound, even though the demons will be out of here, even though the people are in a new form of body and they don't have a blood, they're living by the power of God, they're as the angels. Even so, that's so. You've still got millions and millions and millions and millions of people that God has saved. The sheep nations, they're called in the Bible the sheep nations. But you have the possibility, the potential for anarchy. Because all it takes is one guy there to say, "You know, I have an idea." That's all it takes for Ford to have a better idea. But you see, the royal priesthood will have been so trained in obedience to God, so yielded to his will, that they will rule. As it says, "You'll rule the nations with a rod of iron." You see that? That's rather deep, and I'm going to come back to the shallower end of the pond now. When God wants you and me to listen to him today, to just listen to what he's saying, to listen to Jesus, listen to him carefully and do what he's saying, because that will qualify you when he comes to be resurrected and to appear with him. Because the reason we're going to appear with Christ is to establish the kingdom of God, the doing of his will on the earth. That's not so hard to understand. Some of those other things I said might be a little swift, but that's not too hard to understand. The bottom line is, God is going to be dealing with you and me from now on. We have got to learn to obey the Lord in every single detail of our life. That's the challenge. That's what God is saying to you this morning. He's saying two things. I always wait to see what is God going to say to us this morning. What are you going to say to the people that you bring here this morning? And what he's saying is two things. Trouble is coming such as you can't believe in the United States of America. And secondly, I'm going to need you, I want you, to be a member of my body that you can stand in the middle of all of this and do my will without failing, live in victory, and save yourself, your family, and those who will listen to you. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, I feel that in my bones. I tell you, this has been on me for a month. Jesus.